Simon. Keen and enthusiastic. I like that idea. That's good. I hope you are. You keen and enthusiastic?
Oh, yes.
Good. Praise God. Thank you, Simon, and thank you to the band for leading us in worship. It's been good to be in the presence. It's lovely to just be there and be near the front and just hear the singing around and the voices blending together in harmony as we worship the Lord together. We're going to look at, as I said earlier, this is a True Grit. Oh, yeah, time has gone past, hasn't it? But that's fine. We'll do this well. It's a True Grit service, so we're going to be looking at the topic of being single. And then there's an opportunity for you to contribute in a little while. So please be prepared and willing and ready to do that. As I come to this subject, I come with a bit of trepidation. I feel like I'm on a little bit of dodgy ground. I feel very unqualified to be so because my experience of life has not really been one of a single person. Having been a twin, kind of shared a room with a twin brother for, you know, until I was 18, and then we left off to different universities, colleges. And then I spent 3 months on my own in a single room. Didn't do so well then. Then found some mates and found a house and lived in a house and shared a room with a mate and then shared the house for 3 years with other mates. So I had people close to me. And then as I approached the end of my studenthood, fear gripped me, so I found myself a wife. So it hasn't been many months when I've been on my own. So I'm very aware of that actually as I come to this. Because I believe this is to be a very sensitive issue for us. I'm also very aware that we don't often talk about singleness together or in church, and I have heard sermons preached on it in the past, but not very regularly. But it is something that affects us all. It's something that we need to be aware of and we need to think about. But it is one of those taboos that often isn't spoken about. And I think we kind of need to break that taboo. But in doing so, I'm very aware that, you know, we're on sensitive ground, and I just bring that to the Lord really tonight, that for all those of you that are single and feel some of the pain of that singleness, I want you to know that I've grappled to be here tonight. In some ways I didn't want to do this, but over my years of being a pastor, I felt compelled at some point, you know, I need to bring this topic to a church, and this is the first time that I have done so. So I think I was just adding up about 14 years of regular preaching. This is the first time that I've brought this subject to a church. And so so bear with me, and I pray that the sensitivity of the Spirit will be amongst us as we go through some of these thoughts. I did put a PowerPoint together. I'm so frustrated that I've left it in the computer, sitting there in the memory stick, which is really frustrating. So you don't have anything up on the screen, and I apologise for that. I know some of you take notes, and that may be a way to keep focus, because there is quite a lot to get through. And because it's a True Grit, I'm not going to illustrate the information as much as I normally would. So you're going to get into the groove and listen well to gain the most out of it, and if you're going to contribute later. But I do have, so you know where we're going, I have seven things and then some closing comments at the end to share with you, and I'll move through them reasonably swiftly. The first thing I wanted to say is that singleness, if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's all for the single people, the people that are single, and it's not for me, that's not true, is it? The truth is this, that most of us will go through a period of time when we're single, and we will certainly know people that are single, and the people that are single need those who aren't single. In fact, I looked through our directory, and just under 60 names in our directory of people who are single in our fellowship together. That's about 20% of our fellowship that are single for all kinds of different reasons. Some of you are students, some are just single adults, others are older folk that have been married and lost their loved ones and then find themselves in a period of life when they are single. And all these people need care and love. So it's something that affects us all, and we may face that ourselves. So there may be a period of time in our lives when we will find ourselves on our own. And it's something we need to consider carefully. That's the first point. So I did that one pretty quick, didn't I? So if we're that fast for every point, well, we'd be out there in no time. Second point is this. It is a, and I've said this already, but I'll say it again. It is a sensitive issue. For many people, being single is not a choice that they made. For some it is. For the vast majority, it isn't. It's a situation that they find themselves in, a stage of life where they are on their own. I actually haven't defined singleness, and I kind of wondered whether I should do. I've decided that you can define it for yourselves. So, you know, if you feel that you fit that category, well, you fit that category, that's fine. And we may find ourselves in that situation, and it may but not be a choice that we make. And I'm very aware that, you know, in church, it can be quite raw. Because church is very pro-marriage, isn't it? I mean, I say to people, when people come to me and say, will you marry me? One of the first things I say to them is, I'm a pro-marriage minister. And we are a pro-marriage church. We believe in marriage. We believe it's right and good and all those kind of things. And we want to encourage people. If people want to be married, we want to walk with them, journey with them, and prepare them for that state of life as well. And that can hurt, can't it, when you're a single person, hearing much, perhaps on the front, and we do a lot on family and marriage and parenting and those kind of things, and desiring to be part of that, and yet you're not, for whatever reason. And sometimes within that kind of community, you hear those off-the-cuff comments that can be so painful, can't they? You know, you just ought to go and find yourself a wife. Well, thanks a lot. You know, I've been doing that all my life, and it just hasn't happened. This came really, it kind of hit me through the head, really, when I was listening to an interview some years ago, and I can't remember whether it was on radio or whether it was at Spring Harvest. It might have been at Spring Harvest. It may have been that long ago. I can't really remember, but I believe the lady that was being interviewed was a Christian. I can't remember why that was the case. But she, as she was being interviewed about being single, she referred to the song that was written by Sting, the song "The Fields of Gold." Do you know that song? You remember me when the west wind moves upon the fields of barley. I did think about singing it to you, but time doesn't allow us. I never really knew. I love that song. It's a beautiful song. I never really knew what it was about. And I thought, what on earth is she talking about? She referred to it, and she said, I want to be the person in the fields of barley. I yearn and long to be that. And I had to go and look up the words to, I've heard it many, many times, but hadn't really kind of taken it in. But when you go to that song and look at the words, it's about this couple walking through the fields of barley and kissing and making love. And then reflecting back over the years, once they have children, as their children run through the fields of barley, of the time that they spent in the fields of barley. And that single person kind of referred to that song and said, that is something I long for, that's something I yearn for, that's something I hope for. And it kind of said to me that, yeah, as a pastor, but also as a human being, that we can't just assume that single people have chosen singles, but there are many single people who yearn, even late in life, yearn and perhaps grieve for that moment in the fields of barley with their partner, with their lover. So that was the second point, that this is a sensitive issue. Third point is this: singleness, the Bible tells us, is not a bad pattern of life. Actually, the Bible tells us it's a good pattern of life. To be single is good. It's not just okay, but it is good in the sight of God. And we have, do we not, some of the best role models in Scripture that were single. Elijah, we believe, was single. Nehemiah, we believe, was single. Anna was widowed. John the Baptist was, as far as we're aware, single. And of course, Paul, one of the, well, he didn't think, he called himself the least of the apostles. We sometimes call him the greatest of the apostles. But Paul himself was a single person. But over and above that, our greatest hero of all, the one that came for us, Jesus himself, was also single. So when we find ourselves in that position, we have these role models, we have these people that have journeyed through life and know what it is to be alone. Jesus himself, the Son of God, God himself, knows what it is to be alone, to yearn for some of those things that he could not have as a single person, but living under the purpose of God. Of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, and I was asked, someone asked me, is there a passage? And I said, no, we're all over the place in terms of passages tonight. But if you want a passage, and one that does come to mind about singleness, is, of course, 1 Corinthians 7 that talks about marriage and singleness through it. And Paul brings out a number of points. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 9, he says, now to the unmarried and to the widow I say this, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. He goes on in verse 26 and 27. Because of this present crisis, so he puts it in a present context, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. And he goes on, if you're married, you remain married. But if you are unmarried, do not look for a wife, he writes. And then finally, in verse 38 of that chapter, so then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better, he says. Makes me feel quite small, really, having been married. I don't know if Paul is on a bit of an ego trip here. You sometimes wonder whether he was. Kind of thinking, actually, the path that I have chosen, and it seems that Paul did choose the path of singleness, felt called to that path. But in it, and within his context, and with the urgency of the kingdom of God and the expectation of the early church that Jesus was coming again soon, and actually the persecution that was coming upon the church at that time, Paul, under the Spirit, one assumes, because it's written here in Scripture, encourages us, and in particular encourages the single person, that this is a good state to be in. And I'm going to go on and talk about why, you know, singleness might be a good place to be under God. That God might actually have led us to such a place. It's not bad. It certainly is not bad. It's not okay. It's good. It's precious. God looks on it as he created the world and said it is good. He looks at singleness. You know, as God put Adam and Eve together, we know that in Scripture, he says, you know, God said, this is very good. God looks at singleness and says, this is very good. This is very good. And I can use such people. Why is that the case? Well, let me move on to point four. The reason being is because in singleness, there are great opportunities. There are great opportunities. Singleness brings a freedom that marriage does not bring. Marriage means that you now have a responsibility to care for your husband or your wife, to love them, to take their thoughts and considerations into consideration, to listen carefully to them, to make decisions alongside them. And when you put two people together, you normally have three different options. That's what happens in our house, normally. And so there are more concerns because you're thinking not beyond yourself. Whereas when you're single, those things aren't placed upon you. In fact, someone just recently said to me, who's single, said to me, I suddenly realise, I can do this. I can go there. I can be in that place. I'm free to get rid of the shackles that I have and actually move out and on and into a different calling and desire of God upon my life. That freedom as a single person can be used in two different ways. Is a precious gift, but you single people, listen to this carefully, because you can use it in two ways. You can use the freedom that you have as a single person for self-centered gain. It's all about you. And the danger is, being single, is that you don't have to think about it too much, you just fall into it. So you go and live your life, you earn what you earn, and that stuff becomes yours. It doesn't belong to anyone else. Doesn't belong to your wife or your husband. No one can say, that's mine, so leave it alone. Don't eat my chocolate. It's your chocolate. It's your fridge. It's your kitchen. It's your house. It's your car. It's your life. And single people can become very insular within their singleness. And I think that needs to be something we need to take great care of. Or you can turn that freedom into amazing self-sacrifice. You can take what you have and give it over to God. Offer it completely and utterly to him. And Paul found this. Yeah, Paul clearly writes, I mean, I know they say Paul had a thorn in his flesh and we think it might have been his wife. But there's other passages that clearly seem to say that Paul didn't have a wife. And because of that, he had that freedom with Barnabas. Now, I don't know whether Barnabas had a wife or not, or whether he took his wife. But Paul and Barnabas could be set free to go on their first, second, third and fourth missionary journeys. As they moved out from Antioch into the greater world. So we have this freedom that God has given us. It's a precious gift. And singleness has greater freedom. That doesn't mean that if you're married that you don't have the freedom to do these things, but you carry someone else with you. Think of our BMS Link folks and their names are, which is kind of the Jess family. Thank you, Kimberly. The Jess family. And that whole family. And when they were here, did you not think, well, that is amazing, that that couple would go to North Korea? Not only that, but that couple would take their family with them to North Korea. Most of us would be sitting there going, we would never do that. That is just too much. And it is hard. I mean, praise God for such families. It is hard. For a single person, it is easier. Because they only need to consider themselves. And so there is a precious gift given to the church for those that are single. And some of us who will journey perhaps later in life may find the joy, the preciousness, the gift of freedom later in life to give in a different way. But having said all that, singleness being a great opportunity, we have to say something else. It is not an easy journey. There are some really insensitive Bible passages for the single person, aren't there? I mean, if you're a single person, you may have come across them. I've already quoted one. Genesis 2, verse 18. It is not good... No, I haven't actually quoted it. I kind of alluded to it. But Genesis 2, verse 18 says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And we, the evangelical church, grab that verse and kind of run with it like mad when it comes to marriage. But for the single person, how do they approach that verse? How do they deal with that verse? There is also that wonderful passage that has come up in our church a number of times in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 8. Tom brought it to us. I mentioned it in a sermon a few weeks ago. It goes like this. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless and miserable business. I mean, it's fairly kind of solemn stuff, isn't it? Then he goes on to say, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Of course, this, and I said this in my sermon a few weeks ago, that this passage is not really about marriage, it's about friendship. And I will come to that in a moment or two. But for the single person, and for when it is applied to marriage, and of course marriage should be based on friendship, so, marriage is, you can, of course, preach about marriage from this passage. For the single person, that can be really painful. Because you can say, yeah, I feel like I'm toiling alone. Who do I have that picks me up when I fall down? Who's there for me? And of course, these passages and others can become a very painful and difficult thing. Who shares the load? Who shares the decisions? Who shares the experience with me? Who shares the joy with me? I remember going to America, and I went on my own, one of my moments of singleness. It wasn't really, actually, because I had 52 other people with me. I just left Sue behind, and it was fairly early on in our marriage, and I was sent off by Oak Hall to lead this trip out to America, and we went to Grand Canyon. And I stood on the edge of Grand Canyon, as you do, you know, right on the edge. It's very difficult to stand right on the edge, but I stood looking over this amazing... Anyone been to Grand Canyon? Yeah, not too many. But I stood on the edge and thought, this is amazing. And it's one of those moments in your life, I think, I'm never, ever going to forget this. And then it suddenly dawned on me with some emotion that Sue was not there to share it with me. And I'm like taking all the photographs that I can to kind of captivate this experience. And I remember showing Sue these photographs afterwards, and she's going, "Oh, I don't look that big," and all those kind of things. And, you know, when you don't have someone to share the joy with you, to share the experience with you, you feel that. And it is a unique challenge for the single person to journey through life in that way. And because of that, we need to be sensitive to those that are single. So I have found, and this doesn't apply to all single people, but this is some of the things that you find with single people. Single people may talk a lot, not all of them, but when you get together with them, they've got a lot to say. There's a reason for that. It's because they're on their own. There's no one there in the kitchen when they walk in the door. That's what happens in our house. You walk into the kitchen when you walk through the back door. There's no one in the kitchen to offload to through their lives. So they want to talk and to tell people about what's happening in their lives. So they need time to offload. Sometimes they may seem very introverted, very fearful of what others may think about them. Other times they become strongly independent. Have you come across those single people that have got everything sorted out and worked out in their lives? But often that's because they've had to. They've had to stand on their own. And sometimes we can be critical of that. But actually that's what they've had to do. They've had to be this strong, independent person just to survive the storms of life on their own. And they may feel uncared for, even when others are trying to support them. I mean, that's true of all of us sometimes. But a single person, sometimes, because they spend so much time on their own, they, even though they may be cared for in some moments, still feel a lack of care in their life. It is not easy to be a single person. And I want to say those things so that we who aren't single stop and think about their situation and empathise with that as best we can. Number six, that was number five. Number six is that singleness doesn't necessarily need to equate to loneliness. The Genesis passage and the Ecclesiastes passage, going back to those, aren't talking about marriage per se. They're talking about friendship. They're talking about social community. And you don't have to be married to benefit from friendship, of course. Singleness can open up a different opportunity of friendship than marriage can. When you enter into marriage, there is the wonderful gift of a depth of relationship that you receive. You go deep with that person in your friendship. They become this lifelong friend. When you're not married, when you're single, there is a different opportunity, a different gift. And it's the breadth of relationship. And these two things aren't always easy to equate together. But the breadth of relationship is a wonderful thing. For a single person, they often will have many friends. And some people say to me, you know, just do you have lots of, you must have lots of friends being a minister. And the answer I often give is, well, I know a lot of people. And they're very friendly people. And I get on with a lot of people. But I have very few friends who are close to me. And one of my closest friends is my wife, of course. But actually, that's because I'm not looking for friendship in that same sense. Because Sue and my other few, handful of close friends, meet that need for me. But for the single person, they have the opportunity to have many friends. To be travelling wide, to meeting people here, there and everywhere. And they have this wide friendship base, which connects people in a way that actually, for those of us that are married or in family contexts, find it very, very difficult. And I would say to you single people, do not devalue that. Enjoy that. Celebrate that. Enjoy those many friendships that you can have. And go as far and as wide as you dare in finding those friends. But I think something else for us who aren't single, who have marriage and family around us, but I think it's important to include those single people in those family contexts. They might actually experience that and benefit from it, and we're gonna say a word or two about that in a moment or two. So the last point before I just make some kind of final comments is number 7. What I find in Scripture is that God gives special attention to those who are single. A couple passages, but we could have found others, but two that stand out particularly. Isaiah 54 verses 1 to 5, and you must realise that singleness today is very different to singleness in scriptural times. Biblical times would have been a very... I mean, most people would not have been single. And actually, to be single, particularly as a woman to be single, would have been one of the hardest things a person would face. Men occasionally were single, but for women, they would have been very, very difficult. The normal context of big families, big communities, of course. But God says this about those that find themselves in that place of being alone. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. This is Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, barren woman. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because you are the children. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. A wonderful promise. I mean, it's a difficult one. And particularly for those who yearn and long to have their own child. But God, through Isaiah, says, look, you who never bear a child, celebrate and rejoice, because your children are greater in the kingdom of God, because God himself is your husband. The Lord Almighty is the one who draws close to you. Psalm 68 verses 5 to 6. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. He is is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. This is the promise of Scripture. This is what God says. God is aware of those who are married. He's not going to ignore us. You know, he's our close friend as well. But for those who find themselves alone for whatever reason, whether it's choice or whether it's circumstance, he says this: I am closer to you than a brother. I'm closer to you than a lover. I support you, I am your companion, I am your friend. When I visit elderly folk who are on their own, and, you know, I'm always, when I leave, having met someone and spent a bit of time with them, I always feel very sad as I leave their door, because I know that the hour I spent with them was an hour, and now they're going to spend many hours on their own. And I feel that wrench of, I want to kind of gather them up and take them all home to be with me, so they're with someone all the time. And so when I sit and I pray with them, I always find myself, well, not always, but almost always find myself saying this, or praying this: Lord, be their companion. Be a presence in this home. Not, like nothing else. May they physically sense your very, very presence in their home with them. And when they feel alone, may it be like, I mean, it may sound like they become mad old people, but may they be like mad old people that turn to talk to Jesus, who's sitting in the armchair just opposite, as if it's that real, physically there. That's the kind of prayer that I long for these people, that they know that Jesus is there. And Scripture says God has a precious and special place for those who find themselves on their own. Some closing comments, and then you can throw in your experience and your thoughts and questions, although I may not answer them. First thing is this: if you're a single person, I wanted to say this to you. It is not wrong for you to desire to be married. It is not wrong for you to grieve the fact that you were never married. You should never be unashamed that you wanted a wife or a husband or still long for that. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, actually, I would go further than that. If that is your case, bring that to the Lord and be proactive. I have no problem as a pastor encouraging you to go and look. You may not find, but actually I found that some single people needed permission to go look for a husband or a wife. We had a good friend of ours who came to see us once about this very subject, and we talked to her. And we said, well, what, have you ever done anything about finding a husband? And she said, oh, no. I just thought one would drop on me. You know, as she was just walking through the park one day and this bloke would just fall from the trees and that would be it. Da-da-da. I'm here, I'm your husband. You know, and we said, well, go look. In fact, we encouraged her to go on an Oak Hall holiday, which is kind of the place to go and find a Christian husband or wife, or can be. And she did, and she came back and we said, oh, how, did you meet anyone? She said, no. But then she went to Romania, which she often did, and she went with this fella that she had met before, and they flew together. They didn't really know each other that well. He was quite introverted, and she was reasonably introverted as well. But because they were stuck on the plane sitting next to each other, they started to talk to each other. And as the plane journey went on, they began to think, oh, I quite like what I'm hearing. And their friendship grew, and then they spent the week or two in Romania together, and then they came back together and decided their relationship began. There's nothing wrong with being proactive. Go on Oak Hall. Apparently, the big day out, you missed it, but the big day out had speed dating going on. I'm not sure whether... Did you go? I don't know if that works, but I have no problem. I don't have any problem with Christian dating sites. Just get out and meet other Christians and keep your eyes open and be unashamed of desiring and longing to find someone to share your life with. But, and it's a big but, be prepared for a big change. Because if you do find someone, your life changes rapidly and massively. Second thing in summary, singleness is a precious gift. I've kind of said that time and time again, but it is a precious gift to the kingdom of God and the church. And for some people, and I think they come to that stage where they recognise that calling on their life. And not all do, but some do. They are a precious gift to the church. I am so grateful for my youth leader, Crusader leader, David Green, who remains single. And I remember saying to him once, didn't you ever want to get married? And he told me the story of this girl that wanted to marry him. He wasn't so sure, and he had to make a decision of whether to remain single or whether to be married. And he decided, under God, to remain single because he believed he could serve God better being single. I find that just remarkable and amazing. But as a young lad who is indebted in his faith to David Greenwood, I'm so grateful for that precious gift. John Stott, never got married. What a wonderful, amazing gift to the church through his academic work and his teaching. So some people are chosen, appointed, called, whatever you want, to be a precious gift through singleness. And my last comment is really to the wider church. For those who are single, as we consider those people that are single, very quickly, five things. Firstly, why not adopt a single person? Adopt them into your family. Open up your home. This is the first two, actually. Open up your home. Share your family with them. Make them part of your family. Don't just use them as babysitters. Now, it's not just for our... Single people aren't around for our convenience. You know, we bless them for that. We enjoy them. But make them part of your family. That was three things in one. Fourth thing was give them time and listen to them. Give them time to speak and to share their lives. And lastly, be sensitive. Singleness comes with its own challenges. Be sensitive to their life. It'd be hard for you to associate to it or identify with it, but be sensitive as you do. Let me stop there. Time is beating us, of course, but it'd be good to have a few comments.